You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
I want to kick over a sacred cow here off. In fact, I was reading a book the other day, and that's kind of wild. I really do read. I read a book the other day. And the book was great. I loved the book until it got to this one point, and he used this example to kind of negate our confidence and our faith in prayer, that we can pray and you just don't know what God's going to do. And he used this example to say, you know, even Jesus didn't get what he prayed for. Even Jesus prayed, "Not my will but thine be done." And he took that to say that's the way we should pray. But see, that's not the way we should pray. Jesus did do that, but he did that in a specific circumstance, a specific event or situation in his life. If you run into that type of situation, you should pray that way. But most all your praying and my praying has nothing to do with what Jesus was doing in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you have to put it in context. I've actually read that response in many commentaries. In fact, I've read commentaries where they'll pull that out and say, well, even Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." And let's look at that and put that in context, and maybe we'll kick this sacred cow over tonight. Put it on a grill and have some ribs.
Wow.
Matthew 26. Notice in the 36th verse, then Jesus came with them, his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. That was on the Mount of Olives. It's where this, now, the context of this is the setting, real simple. Judas had just betrayed Jesus. He had gone and sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Now, the eventual end of that was going to be Jesus was going to be abducted. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be humiliated, crucified, and killed. Now, we know the end of the story. He doesn't stay dead. He rises again the third day. But Jesus knows this is going to happen. This is prophesied to happen. It was in the Scripture. He knew the course of events here. And so he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he begins to pray. Well, he takes his disciples first. 36th verse, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over here." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's John and James. James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed, knowing what's coming, see? Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He wanted their support, their prayers, their, you know, that's very important. Going through a trial, going through trouble, you need the support of your brothers and sisters. Jesus himself wanted that. That's a good thing. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Now let's think about this a moment. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. What is this cup he's talking about? The cup of his torture, his humiliation, his crucifixion, and his death. We know what that is. It doesn't take a lot of snap to figure that out. It's not rocket science. And he's saying, Lord, now stay with me on this point. He's saying, Lord, I would rather not do this if I can get out of this, if there's some other way to do this besides this, if that's possible. I think that's fascinating when you think about it, because Jesus was thinking, well, you know what? There may be another way. God's got a million ways of doing things. Are you with me? You say, wait a minute, I thought Jesus knew everything. No, Jesus didn't know everything. He didn't even know when he's coming back. He's God and he's man, but there's some things he didn't know. He said, no man knows the day or the hour when I return. He says, not even the Son, only the Father. So evidently he doesn't know that. And even knowing what his mission was and what he was supposed to come here to do, he wasn't slacking on his service. He's going to do whatever God told him to do. He was asking God if there was another way to do this. And if there was not another way, not my will, but yours be done. Now, think about this. Do you think Jesus knew what the will of God was? Absolutely. He knew what it was here because that's what he's praying about. Jesus is not wondering what God's will is. He knows exactly what it is. It is God's will that he be abducted, that he be striped, and that he be crucified. That is God's will. He was not questioning God's will. He was asking if God had another will, if God had another way. Am I wrong? I mean, that's what he says here. So this could only apply to us when we know exactly what the will of God is. Now, this is the context of this prayer. So if I'm going to pray this way, then it would have to be something to do with service, something to do with my mission, something to do with God having asked me to do something. That's going to be costly. Hello. More than likely persecution, more than likely rejection, more than likely not everybody's going to like me if I make this stand. Yet I know God wants me to do this. He told me to do this. But I know there's going to be repercussions from it. It has to do with service. It has to do with my mission. It has to do with my calling. It has to do with me obeying God. It has nothing to do with healing. It has nothing to do with salvation. Are you with me? It has nothing to do with me praying for peace. The context of this in Matthew and Mark and Luke is real plain. It had to do with his mission, his calling, and the consequences of it, the persecution that was going to come, the pain that was going to come. And you know what? He was willing to do it. He was hoping there's another way. You know, many times we're, you know, God's dealing with us about doing something and we don't really want to do it. I mean, we'll do it because he said so. We're the children of God. We're going to do it. I don't know about you, but I've prayed lots of times, Lord, is there another way to do this? And lots of times God said, nope. And I'd say, okay, God, we'll do it. Sometimes there is another way to do it. Sometimes you can pray and pray and pray and God reveals something else. I believe that's what Jesus was shooting for. That's what he was fishing for. He was hoping for. But if not, he was going to do what God said.
Amen.
Or else, why would he even pray that? If Jesus didn't think there was another option, if he didn't think there was a possibility of doing this some other way, he wouldn't have prayed that prayer. Because he wasn't praying to obey or not to obey. He was going to obey. He was just hoping his orders would be a little better, a little different. He was going to do whatever God said. He said, if it's possible, if not, I understand, but if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He was going to drink the cup. He was just hoping it was a cup that tasted a little better than the one he's being presented with. Now, and I've heard people say, well, see, this is the way we ought to pray because even our Lord prayed, Lord, if it be thy will. Well, no, wait a minute. Jesus knew what the will of God was. He wasn't praying to find out the will of God. He was hoping to change the will of God. Now, don't get all upset about that because we change the will of God all the time. Not just change it to something bad, just change it to something differently. God works with us all the time. I mean, we may be going a certain direction and we go another direction. Well, you know, God turns around, he works with us where we are. Jesus was hoping, without violating God's will, that God had another plan, another way, and there was not one. And so you know the story. He went ahead and accepted the will of God, and he did what God had revealed for him to do. He obeyed it, and he went through with it. So he says this. Let's read on here. 39th verse. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, could it be possible? Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You know, the only way you can pray this now, think about it, is when you know what God's will is concerning service, concerning calling or mission, and you're asking God if it's possible to do this another way. Sometimes it's, I don't really want to go and confront that person and ask their forgiveness. God, is there some other way we can do this? Most of the cases, and most of the time in those type of cases, there's not another way. And you had just better go ahead and obey. Are you with me? That has nothing, again, let me say it again, has nothing to do with healing, has nothing to do with salvation. Can you imagine someone coming down front to be saved, except Jesus as Lord and Savior? We pray with them, and they pray, Lord, I turn my life over to you, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. I ask you to forgive my sins, if it be thy will. But if not, Lord, I'll remain in my sin and I will go to hell if that's what you want me to do. Now, I don't know if anybody prays that kind of prayer. I don't know if any church anywhere believes in praying that kind of prayer. In fact, it's pretty plain when it comes to salvation. We know what God's will is. He wants us to be saved. Are you with me? And we would never pray, Lord, according to your word, John 3:16, it says here that if I believe, I'll not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 10:13 says, if I call upon the name of the Lord, I shall be saved. Well, here I am. I'm calling upon you, O Lord, to be saved. Now, this is the only way you could probably put this in context. Lord, I really don't want to be saved. If there's another way without me being saved, I'd rather do that. But if there is no other way except through being saved and accepting Jesus, I submit myself to you, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Save me. That'd be the only way you could put it in context. You couldn't use it for healing unless you were trying to resist healing. You couldn't use it for salvation unless you were hoping there's another way besides salvation. You couldn't use it for praying for peace unless you really didn't want peace. You've gone through the Word. You see that God wants you to have peace. Thou wilt keep in perfect peace his mind to stay on thee. In me you will have peace, the Bible tells us over and over. You couldn't say, Lord, I pray for peace if it's your will. You'd have to say, Lord, I know it's your will. You want me to have peace, but I don't want it. Nevertheless, if you really want me to have peace and there's no other way to do this, go ahead, give me peace. Not my will, but yours be done. I know this is a little sarcastic, but can you see any other way to pray this prayer? First of all, you have to know what the will of God is, because that's what Jesus, he knew the will. You can only pray this prayer if you know exactly what the will is. Secondly, you'd have to be something concerning service, because that's the context of, that's like me saying, I don't like it, remember? I don't like it. And I'm talking about eating mud, and you try to make that apply to eating banana pudding. When Jesus prayed this prayer, he was not talking about healing. He was not talking about salvation. He was not talking about these things. He was talking about the death, burial, and resurrection that he was facing, that he was willing to do, if there was no other way. But if that's what God ordained, that's what he was going to do. Woo! That help you at all? I mean, when you think about it. I mean, when you're talking about this kind of prayer, you've got to identify the type of prayer that it is. You've got to identify what he's praying. You have to identify the context of the prayer, why he prayed this prayer. Now, let's think about this. Now, here we are in Matthew. Think about Matthew 21, verse 22, where Jesus said this. He said, all things that you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive. What does that mean? Jesus didn't receive it here, did he? Well, obviously, when he says all things you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive, he's talking about things that God promises. He's not talking about when God has told you to go do something and you want to do something else. That would be the context of that. Think about Mark 11, verse 24. It says, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. Well, Jesus didn't get this, did he? But when Jesus said that, he wasn't talking about service. He wasn't talking about God calling you to do something. He wasn't talking about something to do with sacrifice. Hello. Something that you're giving up for the gospel's sake. Wasn't talking about that. So this prayer doesn't fit. Matthew 21, 22. Doesn't fit. Mark 11, 24. Doesn't fit where James says you have not because you ask not. It doesn't fit John, 1 John 5, 14, where it says this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we know we have the petitions that we desired of him. Hallelujah. Actually, this ought to set you free. This is an old sacred cow that's been keeping you from getting your prayers answered. And many times it's a cobweb in our mind because we get to thinking, well, you know, Jesus prayed and he didn't get... And we'll think about Paul. Paul prayed three times for God to remove that thorn in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Well, that thorn was persecution. Really, the same kind of thing Jesus is talking about here. When it comes to persecution, you can pray all you want to. Everybody's not going to fall in love with you because you make a stand for Jesus. You can pray all day and all night. God's not going to remove that thorn from you. When he tells you to go out and do something, The best thing to do is just go ahead and do it. That's the context of this prayer. We should always submit to the will of God concerning what He's asking us to do. Sometimes we can pray and ask if there's another way. That's fine. And there may be. I don't know. Sometimes there are. Sometimes there wasn't. In Jesus' case, there wasn't. I don't believe Jesus is in sin. I don't believe Jesus was going to reject God's will. He fully was going to fulfill God's will and do God's will. He was hoping there was another way He could do this, but He was going to get this mission accomplished. He was hoping it might be able to do it another way. If it's possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And as it turned out, it was not possible, and Jesus submitted to it. Man, I've prayed about all kinds of things God's asked me to do, and many times not wanted to do them per se. I was going to do whatever God said because I'm a child of God and He's the boss. Sometimes He's worked with me on it. You know, sometimes there was another avenue. Most of the time, I just needed to do what He said to do. But healing's not in this category. Healing is a different type of prayer. You know, in ball games, you have different rules for different ball games. I mean, you can't bring a bat to a basketball game. You can bring a bat to hockey because, you know, sometimes a stick doesn't work real good when they're beating on each other. They use a bat or whatever. Hockey game, hockey stick, hockey rules. Baseball, are you with me? Baseball bat, gloves, baseball rules. Football, football rules. Basketball, basketball rules. We understand that. Now, we can all call them ball games. And that would be true. They're all ball games, but they all have different rules. You don't set up, you know, goals in a baseball game. You don't hit the ball over the goal. No, you hit it in the stands. And you cannot apply the rules of one game over to the rules of another. And yet they're all ball games. Well, I'd submit to you that prayer is that way. There are different types of prayers. When I'm praying for myself, you know, that's different than when I'm praying for you. When I'm praying about service and serving God, that's different than praying for a thing that He promises. There's intercession, where I'm interceding for others. There's praise and worship, where I'm just worshiping God. Consecration, where I'm dedicating myself to God. Believing for a promise, healing or peace or whatever the case may be. That's a type of prayer. Now, I can't apply the same rules to everything. When Jesus said, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, you shall have them. And He said, all things that you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. He was not talking about you praying for someone else. He was talking about you praying for yourself. When I pray for someone else, their will is involved. That's intercessory prayer. I can't overrule their will. If they agree with me, we've got agreement. If any two agree as touching anything, it shall be done. I mean, if I could overrule everybody's will, then we should go down to the hospital and just clean the hospitals out and get them all healed. Go down the jails and get them all saved. But I can't overrule their will. I can present to them the gospel. If they accept it, we can agree together. Someone can get saved. I can go to the hospital, pray for them, talk to them. If they accept the promise, then we can pray together and they get healed. There's two wills involved. Woo! You know what? That's actually what happens when it comes to persecution and serving God. There's two wills involved. Even in Paul's case, where he's praying that God remove this thing, this thorn in the flesh, the Bible says it was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. Satan was stirring up people to persecute Paul everywhere he went. He was stoned and left for dead in Lystra. He was led over a wall in one place, and he was striped. He was shipwrecked. Everywhere he went, he was persecuted, demonically inspired. This messenger of Satan followed him around, inspired people to persecute Paul, and God couldn't overrule their will. Hello. So when we're praying intercessory prayers or praying for other people, there's more wills involved. Hallelujah. If there's more than one person, different rules. Why is that? Because you're talking baseball, basketball, you're talking football, you're talking hockey. Hockey's a puck, not even a ball game, really. I don't know why I threw that one in there. I guess I had to because my daughter-in-law's from Michigan and they're hockey nuts up there, but anyway. So you understand, when you're talking about prayer, you have to look at the context. This prayer was contextually, was a prayer about service, consecration, about sacrifice that was going to take place. Calling and mission. I'll tell you, it's a good prayer to pray on your mission, on your calling. But it is not anything to do with praying for you to be healed. It has nothing to do with you praying to get saved. It does not apply when it comes to you trying to get peace from God. That's a totally different prayer. Let's don't play politics here and just take sound bites out here and try to make that work. It doesn't work. You know, we have a big Bible here. We ought to read it. And even Paul. I've heard those two examples used many times concerning answered prayer. And of course, Jesus and then Paul would be thrown in the mix. And we've taught on Paul's thorn before, and I'll teach on it again. I may do it in this series on Wednesday nights. We're kicking over these sacred cows. And you know, we'll bring up Job and so on and so forth. But let me ask you something. When did Jesus ever deny anybody that came to him to be healed? Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? One time did he ever turn anyone down? Not once. When did he ever, when anybody came to him to be healed, say to them, "We'll pray if it be God's will. But if not, there's nothing I can do for you"? When did he ever apply that type of prayer to healing? Never. Not even one time. And hey, we don't just have one instance where Jesus prayed for somebody. We don't have just one instance where someone asked to be healed. We've got countless instances. Multitudes would come at a time. I mean, we don't even know the names in some cases. We have some individual cases. We have multitudes getting healed. And yet, never one time do we ever hear this prayer used concerning that. People that came and repented and fell down and got forgiven to get forgiveness never prayed this prayer. Nowhere, not one time in the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way to Revelation, all the way to the maps. That's the very end, the maps. The end. So, is this prayer valid? Of course it is. In context, it's very valid. Out of context, it's worthless. We don't use this type of prayer to be saved. Woo! So, there's a question you always have to ask yourself whenever someone brings something up, is what is the context of that? What is said before? What is said after? You know, I found that many times what we present as false doctrine, and that's a valid prayer, it just doesn't apply to what we try to apply it to in most cases. Many times what we find as false interpretation, false doctrine, is generally the opposite of what's being said. You know, we would often pray that, or people would pray that prayer there because they don't know God's will, whatever God's will is. But Jesus knew exactly what God's will was. That wouldn't apply if you don't know God's will. You can only use that prayer if you know for certain what God's will is. Jesus knew exactly what his will was, and hoping he could do something else. I think of Isaiah 55 where it talks about, "My ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and as the heaven is higher, you know, above the earth, so are my thoughts above yours." And we'll often say that we can never know God's thoughts. Well, actually, that's the opposite of what it's saying. What it's telling us in Isaiah 55 is that we can know God's thoughts, and he was talking to wicked and unrighteous people. And he says, "I'm not wicked and I'm not unrighteous." He says, "Return to me and repent, for my ways are not your ways, wicked. My ways are not unrighteous. My thoughts are not unrighteous." So far from saying we cannot know God's ways, Isaiah 55 was telling us we can know his ways. Actually, out of context, it means the opposite of what they're saying. That's interesting. There's another one we hear a lot in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, 9th verse. "I have not seen." They even have a song. You know, it's an old song. "I have not seen." Woo! "Ear hath not heard." Y'all remember that song? Anybody remember that song? Okay. Wasn't that good a song anyway. But anyway, it says, "I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." Stop! And they'll say, "We'll never know till we get there. On the other side, the things that God has prepared for them that love him." That's the 9th verse. You know what the 10th verse says? "But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit." Woo! Holy. Not only is that a bad interpretation, that is the opposite of what it's saying. What it's telling us is that God has revealed them unto us. But he hasn't revealed them to us in the natural. You didn't get smart enough to get it. He revealed it to you by his Spirit. So many times with these sacred cows, honestly, in many cases, they actually mean the opposite of what they're trying to tell us. And so I think what happens is, I think the devil, I don't think these people are of the devil, because there are some good-meaning, well-meaning, loving people that love God that repeat things they've heard. Good pastors, good churches, so we're not blasting people. Don't run out of here and say, well, our pastor said that guy's of the devil. He's... No, I didn't say that. I said this doctrine is. I think the doctrine's inspired by the devil, because the devil's trying to twist Scripture, which he loves to do. He likes to take Scripture and twist it and leave you powerless, because he doesn't want you to find out who you are in Christ. He doesn't want you to find out that God loves you, that prayer works, that you can actually know anything and do something about your life. And so many of these sacred cows have to do with powerlessness, weakness. They have to do with defanging you, as it were, where you don't have any power anymore. Most of these scriptures that are sacred cows take away your power to pray. They take away your rights and privileges and authority in Christ Jesus. Usually when they come down hard on something, it's usually because you're believing God. Hello? Now, can you see the devil inspiring that? And if you examine those scriptures, you get to looking at them, they don't say that. You know, the devil can quote Scripture. He came to Jesus with Scripture. But it was always out of context. Jesus even said this in the 15th chapter of Matthew and also the 7th chapter of Mark. He said, through your traditions, you've made the commandments of God none effect. Sometimes we teach for doctrine the commandments of God. And we repeat it and we say it over and over and over. And yet when you examine it, that is not at all what it's saying. That's why I think we've got to get in the Word and we've got to get in here and get in context. Why are they saying what they say? What's the context of what they're saying? And how does it apply to my life? Well, the only way you can use this prayer is concerning service, not concerning healing. Not concerning salvation, not concerning a promise that God has made you. Those are other rules. That's a baseball game. This is a football game. Don't try to make those rules apply. That help you?